Well, I titled this message, "That's Crazy Talk." That is crazy talk because there's this young pastor and his name is Tim, and Paul's going to write Tim and he's going to tell him there is some crazy stuff going on out there and you're a newbie. You're fresh at this gospel thing and now you're leading some people and watch out for the crazy talk. Now, the even crazier thing is that 2,000 years later, when you fast forward to today, the crazy talk is still around. In fact, we're hearing it in stereo. We're hearing it in high def. It's left, right, and center. It's everywhere. It's in your face. Lots of distractions from what the gospel really is. So this morning, we're going to see a bit of crazy talk and then Paul's solution for that crazy talk. We begin in verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope." I underlined this, it's just a greeting. He's just saying, "Hi, I'm Paul. How you doing?" But there's something in here that's pretty cool, and that is, notice that there's a commandment mentioned, and yet it has nothing to do with Moses. We got to get used to this, because I don't know how many times I hear this, whether it's out of 1 John, John talking about commands or commandments, or in the Gospels when Jesus says, "I have a new command," or even here when Paul talks about a command, or when he's talking to the Corinthians and he says, "Not I, but the Lord says this to you," or sometimes he says, "Not by a command, but just me, it's just advice." The word command is used all over the place in the New Testament. It's peppered throughout, and it has nothing to do with Moses in those contexts. It's what's on God's heart. It's what he has for the church. It's not a do it or die. It's not that you're under condemnation if you disobey. Yeah, we're forgiven, but our God is a counselor, and he has advice for us, counsel for us, truth for us that'll set us free. And so Paul is saying that, you know, he was given a command, and that is, go out and tell the Gentiles about this amazing gospel. And so he was called and chosen for a particular role, and then he set out to do that. And so he's basically saying, I'm qualified. I'm qualified because God says I'm qualified. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. I love this because we can get so close that it feels like we're family. And it feels that way because we are family. We have a deeper family tie than flesh and blood. And so Paul taps into this here as he talks to Timothy. He feels like, gosh, I've invested in you. I've molded you to some degree. I've shaped you in Christ Jesus. I've given you the truth that'll set you free. And now you're growing up in it. And now I just feel like you're no longer a teenager. You're an adult. Now you're leading other people. And I've got so much pride and so much joy in you. And you're like my kid. You're like my kid. My true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I've often just shot off the comment that the Trinity is entirely pleased to have you. Now just soak that in for a second. The Trinity is entirely pleased to have you. And here we get just a piece of that as Paul says, what do you expect? What are you looking for? What do you think God thinks about you? When you envision God sitting up in heaven or Jesus Christ at his right hand, when you picture them, what kind of face do they have toward you? What can you expect from them? The entire Trinity is pleased to have you. And God the Father says, grace, mercy, peace. Jesus Christ is totally on board. Grace, mercy, peace. The Holy Spirit, he's not out of the loop either. He testifies about Jesus. He knows what Jesus accomplished for you and in you when he made you new. And so he too says to you, I remember your sins no more. Grace, peace, mercy. The entire Trinity is pleased to have you. I know, I live on planet Earth. I live and breathe this air. I experience life just as you do. I know what hits us. Thoughts like, ah, oh, God is so frustrated. He must be disappointed. He must be disgusted with, I'm so dirty and I'm so distant. And I just feel, and we live from here with our feelings, and we feel dirty and we feel distant. And yet this verse is for us because it's not about how we feel. It's really not about how we feel. Sometimes I feel really, really close to God, and then I realize, it's just indigestion. And then sometimes I feel really far away from God, and then I realize, I just had a headache. I took some Advil. I feel better now. Whoa, I'm close to God. You see, feelings, they come and go. Stress hits us. Earth hits us. Circumstances hit us. And you know what? All of that is just planet Earth. And yet this truth stands. What do you have from God? Grace, mercy, peace. What do you have from Jesus? The same. What do you have from the Holy Spirit who lives in you? Not a different gospel, not a different message, not a different attitude. The entire Trinity is pleased to have you. Wherever you go, there's four of you. And three of them, they sure love you. You're never alone. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach that crazy talk. Strange doctrines. Now, we've got strange doctrines today. We've got doctrines that say Jesus didn't die for your sins. We've got doctrines that say the whole world is saved. No need to respond to the gospel. We've got doctrines that say there is no hell. We've got doctrines that say behavior isn't important and Christians never sin. We've got all kinds of crazy stuff out there. And what it is it's like we're standing on the simple truth and these other ideas come hitting us in the face like tomatoes on stage. You know, when the comedian's not doing that great and they start hurling fruit and vegetables at him and he has to do this. Well, that's us. We're living life in Christ, in the truth. The truth abides in us. We live in the Spirit. We're secure and safe for eternity. Our destination is set. But right now, we're stuck on this planet, and here comes that fruit being launched at us. Fruity ideas, silly stuff, crazy talk. And so sometimes our job is just to do a little bit of ducking and dodging, and then stay focused, fixing our eyes on the simplicity of the gospel. Well, what was the crazy talk 2,000 years ago? There was some crazy talk. I mean, it was about some myths and endless genealogies. It's kind of like people were seeing the Bible as a math problem or something. Now, we've got that today with a different face on it. You know, somebody recently asked a question about, there's this epistle and, verse 22 in this epistle, and then there's verse 22 over here in this, and there's verse 22 over here in this other book. When you add them together, man, that's 66. So you know what that means? Well, there's 66 books in the Bible. So you know what that means? And the theory continued. And it was a math problem. Now, I've never been really good at math, but I know that something is off with that equation. When we start looking at the Bible as a math problem, whether it's picking verse numbers, which weren't there in the original manuscripts anyway, they were thrown in for convenience, or if we're looking at someone who's predicting the return of Christ, ouch, that's all over the place today. Predicting the return of Christ like it's a math problem. Oh, I've got it figured out. Oh, I know he said that nobody knows the day, nor the hour, nor the epoch time period. No one knows the day, nor the hour, nor the time period. It'll come like a thief in the night. Well, that's for most people. I've got it figured out because I'm really good at algebra. I mean, that's what we're doing. And then the time and the date come and go, and we've got egg all over our face, embarrassed, and we say, I guess I need to readjust. I had the wrong value in there for X, and now I'm going to recalculate. So this is what happens when we get wise concerning the scriptures and we think that we can look at genealogies and myths and math problems. And you say, what are the myths? Well, there's all kinds of things. Myths about Jesus, you've heard the rumors. myths about the real identity of Jesus, or that Jesus had this relationship, or that Jesus wasn't, you know, buried here, or that Jesus never existed, or that Jesus, you know, all these things. There's more evidence and more testimony, I believe, about the existence of Jesus than there are about many historical figures that we talk about regularly. It's amazing the impact that one man can have on the entire globe just in his death. You think about that. Who has had that impact? It's because he's more than a man. So myths, genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So you see it? There's fruit and vegetables being tossed at us. Myths, genealogies. And what we're supposed to do is get rid of all that speculation and all that crazy talk. Just let it wash off our backs and keep focused on simple faith in Jesus Christ. Man, it's not easy. Because there's a trend out there, isn't there? And then there's another trend, and then there's a movement. And some people even think, if they misunderstand what we are, they think this is some trendy movement. This is no trendy movement. This thing is 2,000 years old and then some. It's the gospel. And so this isn't some slant on Christianity or some special focus. Have you figured it out yet? There's one message. It's in Romans, and it's in 1 Timothy, and it's in John chapter 1, which we looked at last time, and it's plastered everywhere, and there is no other message. Why is there only one laser-focused message? Here's why. Because we're idiots. Yeah. And I don't mean to offend you, but Jesus offended us, didn't he, when he called us sheep. Sheep, if you know what sheep are one of the dumbest animals on the planet. They're just idiots. And what they need is a simple life, a simple focus, to be fed, to be nourished, to be cared for. That's what we are. But then we become hyper-intellectual sheep and advanced sheep, and we invite people to Sheep 201, you know, the advanced course. And we're going to say it's great that God's taking care of us, but now we're going to take care of ourselves even more. We're going to help him. We'll help him a little bit, right? So this is what happens when the ego comes into our belief system and we get things, well, they just start being complicated rather than simple. Paul said once to the Corinthians, I'm afraid for you because you are abandoning the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And just like that crafty serpent deceived Eve, I'm afraid that you too are being pulled away from the simplicity. What was the crafty serpent, you know, pulling Eve toward? It wasn't just an apple. It was a concept. And here's the concept. You really need to know what is good and what is evil so that you can do good and avoid evil and trust in morality and ethics. That's what you need. Oh, God's good. God's good. I'm glad that you've got God. But now you need morality and ethics and a system of right and wrong so that you can know the rules. See? She wasn't suckered into some evil-looking plot. It did not look evil. It looked beautiful. In the day that you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You see that? What was the sales pitch? Godliness. What was the means? The means was, by knowing right and wrong, you will self-improve and you will be like God, expressing godliness. Now, fast forward to today, the same sales pitch is around, isn't it? Oh, you want to be godly? Here's how to be godly. Just do this and this and this and this, and then you'll be like God. You'll be godly. But see, godliness is a gift. They already had godliness in the garden, didn't they? And see, what the fruit, the apple that got tossed at them, was a distraction, wasn't it? To take them away from what they were already standing in. And so, with a sales pitch that looked good, they lost sight of grace. Do we lose sight of grace because we're looking at something that seems good? Do you want the good life or do you want the grace life? The sales pitch for Eve was, you will look good and you will look like God and you will know right from wrong and you will be moral and ethical. And all of that was of the enemy. Can you believe it? So what is of God then? As a gift, I make you like me. As a gift, I change you on the inside. As a gift, I change you on the outside. I begin a work in you, and I carry it on to completion. As a gift. Even Siri agrees over there. For those of you who don't know, that's the iPhone. So the Bible is not a math problem. That's crazy talk. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. How are you going to get a good heart? Gosh, I wish I had a good heart. Okay, if your heart's not good right now, how are you going to get it good? Is it 84% good right now? 23% good right now? Here's the gospel, my friend. I take out your heart of stone and I give you a new heart. And I write my desires on the lining of your new heart. Romans 6, verses 6 to 12. I take out your old self and I crucify it and I bury it. And then I give you a new self and I raise you. In Ephesians 2, I seat you with me. If you're waiting for the new heart, you're going to miss it. If you're in Christ, you've already got it. This whole business, and it is popular, let me tell you, this whole business of I've got a wicked, wicked heart is total error. If you're in Christ, the gospel has changed your heart. It is not humility to say that you've got a wicked heart. It is error. If you are in Jesus, then what in the world did he do to your heart? What does it mean to be born again, my friend? Born again to what? You have a new heart, and that's why you are never happy with sin. The unbeliever can sin and sin and sin and lay awake nights dreaming of new strategies to sin. You're here this morning, here we are, to try to figure out how to get away from all those thoughts, not follow after them. Why? New heart. So our goal here is to show you, hey, you got a new heart, a pure heart. Live from it in love, a good conscience. Well, how do you get a good conscience? I wish I could have a good conscience. Good conscience happens by living right. Well, that's not true either. Hebrews tells us how to have a good conscience. A good conscience comes through the blood of Jesus. If you're going to try to have a good conscience by living right, how much right living is enough? Are you going to have a conscience that's 84% good? 72% good? 91% good? That's not going to work. The enemy will have a heyday with you. The only way we can live is from 100% good conscience that has been washed entirely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? It's all or nothing. There is no in between. You're either in Adam or in Christ. You've either been washed or you haven't. You've either got a new heart or the old heart. Now people hear this and they say, well, you're not accounting for learning, growing. We're having a renewing of the mind, there's no question. This morning we're renewing our mind to these truths. We are growing and we are learning. But our growing and learning don't give us our nature. Let me say that again. Our growing and our learning don't give us our nature. Our growing and our learning are a process, but our spirit gives us our nature. Your spiritual nature has been changed, but we're growing and learning. And that's where the soul comes in, right? Mind, will, emotions. My emotions flying all over the place. My mind here, there, and everywhere. My spirit secure in Christ, always. So it's about love from a pure heart, which we have in Christ, a good conscience, which the only way to enjoy that is the blood of Jesus, and a sincere faith. I want faith. I got to have faith. How do I get more faith? What if I'm just feeling dirty and distant? You know, I'll just tell you what I've been learning. The only answer is not to try to get more faith. The answer is to fuel up. Now, let me explain that. This is really cool, I think. I mean, it's changed my life. Because I don't know if you guys knew this, but like I live life on planet Earth, you know, like Monday to Friday and then even Saturdays and Sundays, and things hit and I'm all over the place mentally, emotionally. Sometimes I feel dirty and distant from God and I have to say, gosh, what's wrong? I mean, do I need more faith? Do I need this? Do I need that? Do I need more of this? What do I need more of? And the answer is fuel. Truth. Because I forget. You guys don't forget, though, do you? Do you forget? See, that's why we're here this morning. People think church is about, gotta go to church, gotta go to church, gotta better go to church, need to go, should, thou shalt go to church. This whole thing, what this is about is, hey, we all forget, so let's remind each other. We forget. It's the truth. It's still the truth. But our minds are inundated with so much that we just forget. And so the answer is to fuel up. Here's what the Bible says. Here's the way the Bible puts it. Faith comes by hearing. There you go. That's the answer to all your problems. No kidding. Faith comes by hearing. Because you've been listening to the enemy. You've been listening to the world. You've been listening to your family and friends' view of you or whatever. And it's not so pretty sometimes. So faith comes by hearing. So you got to hear or read or see or get input because there's so much input out there. So let me get this straight. I don't need a new heart. Already got one. Don't need a new spirit. Already got one. Don't need more of Jesus. Already got all of Him. Well, then what in the world is my problem? My problem is need my mind renewed. So I need to fuel up. So when you're feeling dirty and distant, realize you can't just kind of erase that feeling or stuff it down or go do a little passing out of tracks in your neighborhood in order to feel better. That's not going to work. Believe me, I tried the little track thing. If you know my story, it wasn't just in the neighborhood. It was, you know, Europe and halfway houses, and I was trying to get rid of the feeling. I feel dirty today. I feel distant. How am I going to fix this? Performance. Then I'll feel better. As long as I'm doing enough, I'll feel saved. I'll feel close. I'll feel clean. That's a bottomless pit, my friend. Bottomless pit. The only way to fix how we're feeling eventually is to realize feelings follow thoughts. What have I been filling my thought life with? It's time to fuel up. So I don't mean fuel up with 3 steps to victory, and I don't mean fuel up with 4 steps to a healthy marriage and 5 steps to financial freedom and 6 steps to, I don't mean steps. Fuel up with what Jesus has already done for you and set your mind on Him. Fuel up. For some men, straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. What in the world are they talking about? What is it that you could sit with a group of people, men apparently, and just go around in circles and fruitless discussion about? What in the world could that debate involve? Wanting to be teachers of the law. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though I love this because, you know, we could all just go home after this phrase. They don't even understand what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. See, you don't understand. It's not the ceremonial law. It's just the moral law. Oh, no, we're not under the law for salvation, just for daily living. Yeah, it sounds so smart, doesn't it? Sounds really smart because you're dissecting it and you're analyzing it. Man, teach me. Please teach me this wonderful message. They're idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. 613 laws, whether it's the dietary or the ceremonial or the moral. Look, Jesus is your sacrifice. You can eat anything, even food sacrificed to idols. And Jesus is certainly your morality. So what in the world do you need the moral law, the sacrificial law, or the dietary law for? It's Jesus. It's simple. It's for sheep. So they don't know what they're talking about. The law being for Christians? Well, that's crazy talk. But we know that the law is good if you use it lawfully, rightly. Who's it for? Realizing that the law is not made for a righteous person. Anybody in the room a righteous person? Raise your hand if you're a righteous person. Okay, so we got about 300 people here, maybe, and we got about 200 hands. So the 100 of you that didn't raise your hands, how are you going to get righteous? If you're not righteous right now, how are you going to get righteous? As you walk out today, I would think that righteousness is fairly important, that you're going to need it to enter the kingdom of heaven. So how are you going to get righteous? If you are not the righteousness of God right now, 100% righteous as Jesus Christ, by faith, as a gift, and it's real, if you don't have that, then how are you going to get righteous leaving the building today? Well, I'm going to do my quiet time. You're going to do your quiet time and then you're going to get righteous? Well, I mean, I give, I tithe, I go to church, I do my quiet time, I volunteer. Well, yeah, but do you see the standard? I mean, how much volunteering are you going to do? How much giving are you going to do? Just how quiet are you going to be? See, so who is this for? See, it says the law is not made for a righteous person. Every single person who is in Christ is totally righteous. It's not progressive righteousness. There's no such thing. The law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. Here we go. Killers, murderers, immoral, homosexuals, kidnappers, people who steal other people's kids, liars, people who lie in court. All of that, bunch of unbelieving stuff. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. In other words, the law is made for the unbeliever. No, you don't understand. Because in 1998, I told a lie, so I'm a liar. James says, we all struggle in many ways, okay? So, I know you told that lie, but you're not a liar by nature. It goes against your nature to lie. This verse is not about you. Remember, the law is not made for a righteous person. And that's who you are. So, whatever else is contrary, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, and now a word from the world's worst sinner ever. And we'll finish with this section of scripture. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Stop there. What? You killed Christians, man. You stood by and you watched Stephen being stoned, and you gave your hearty approval, your permission. Maybe you even threw a rock or two helping out. He considered you faithful. That's like, Abraham when he invented Plan B. You remember Abraham? He was told he would have a kid in his old age. and he invented plan B, you know, with another woman. Because he looked at his wife's womb and he said, you know, my wife's as good as dead. There's no way this is happening. So he went with plan B. Well, there's a scripture passage that says Abraham did not waver. Did not waver. What? Come on. For real? You see the way God looks at this thing? God looks at us in a totally different way than we look at ourselves. We're quantifying and measuring. Did I waver? Did I waver? Did I waver? Did I waver? And this guy killed Christians. I mean, considered me faithful. Do you know the story? He's walking along the road and Jesus interrupts his life. And Jesus initiates. There's been no faithfulness. Jesus initiates. And Jesus carries him on to completion. Considered me faithful. I don't know. I mean, by my measure. Putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. Now, I love this passage because you can't out-sin Paul. How many Christians have you killed? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody killed Christians lately? Chased after God's church, God's bride? Just smashed them to pieces with rocks? Hauled them off to prison? Anybody? Anyone? Okay. Pretty heinous looking stuff, right? Man, this deserves a death penalty. Murder. God should have just killed him. What did God do? I'll make him the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. Man, that is not right. That is messed up. According to my logic and my thinking. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Yeah, well, who doesn't? I mean, it's not special that you didn't believe in Jesus. The whole world is that way. Ignorance, yeah, welcome to planet Earth. But apparently, God showed mercy. And the grace, oh, I love this. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. So, the grace that I was shown took care of my murdering. The grace that I was shown took care of me dashing the church against the rocks. And then some, more than abundant, lavished, showered on me. Too much forgiveness. I don't even know what to do with all this forgiveness. Do you see how it's all or nothing? It's 0 or 10. You're not forgiven at a level 7. You know, there's some movie, I can't remember the name of it, but there's a guitar and there's an amp and it, you know, they crank it up to 10 and these rock stars, they're looking for more. They look over and they say, but is there an 11? Is there an 11 on the dial? What God is saying is you've been forgiven to a 10, but really just think of it as an 11. It's more than enough, more than abundant. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Considered me faithful. Remember that phrase? We're almost done here. Track with me because this is kind of a cool thing. You know, Paul says that God considered him faithful. And I was saying, faithful? How do you consider that guy faithful? Well, look at this. With the faith that is found in Christ. Even the faith we need is found in Christ. We don't go get some faith and come back. The faith is in Christ. So I can't be used by God. If I don't use my spiritual gift, I'll lose it. Use it or lose it. I committed the unpardonable in 1965. Haven't been used by God since. I'm just not made for mission work. I can't stand the idea of living in Africa. God seems like God's calling me into full-time work, but I don't have the guts. I can't be used by God. Don't have the guts. Lies. 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 Used by God. What does that mean? It means expressing Christ. And we're qualified because He qualified us. And it's happening right now. You don't go to Africa for it. It's here. It's now. It's Jesus. But you can go to Africa if you want. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners among whom I am the foremost of all. Why does he say that? He doesn't say that because he's still dirty and distant. He says that because look at all the stuff I've done. I set a world record for sin. Don't come talking to me about the size of your sins. I've got you beat. And yet God showed mercy and forgiveness. For this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate, I love this phrase, His perfect patience. Have you been beating yourself up about something? You got something in your life you've just been killing yourself over? You know, you may not be sharing patience with yourself, but just know this. God is more perfectly patient with you than you can possibly imagine. But I've done it 500 times and I still can't stop. Perfect patience like you've never known. That's our God. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what do we see today? Well, number one, it's not about the law. People who say it is, well, they don't know what they're talking about. That's crazy talk. It's about love from a pure heart, which you've got, a good conscience by the blood of Jesus, and a sincere faith that is just fostered as we fuel up. And even the worst of sinners gets these for free in Christ Jesus. You talking about the size of your sins or the size of your Savior? Which is it? To believe anything else is just crazy talk. Have you been buying into the crazy talk out there? The truth will set you free, so fuel up. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this simple truth. Forgiven, shown mercy, shown patience. You're more patient with us than we are ever going to be with ourselves. You're more loving and gracious toward us than anybody we've ever known. Father, I just pray for this group of us right here, right now. I just pray that for everyone here, that you might show us how to dodge the fruit and vegetables, how to stay focused on you, how to avoid the endless discussions about law, and just keep focused on your Son. Thank you that the entire Trinity is pleased to have us. Father, I just pray that for everyone's mind in here, that we would just remember to fuel up, because the truth really does set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready to dodge some fruit? There's a whole lot of distractions out there. There's a whole lot of people that'll tell you there's the next big thing. Sign up for this. Go do this. And then you'll feel closer and you'll feel better and you'll be a better Christian and you'll have a purer heart and if you buy into the sales pitch, you'll miss it. That your Jesus is here, your Jesus is now, and your Jesus, He is enough. Have a great day. Amen.